37, if you will. Genesis chapter 37. Anyone need a worksheet that did not receive one? Slip your hand up. Anybody one? Well, one down here and one over in the middle here. All right. And I think the other one. Hold your hand up. Our speaker last week, Mr. Charles Meyer, apologized profusely over, I think, about 15 times before the evening was over. He says, I just got lost in my message, and I didn't realize there was a clock here and didn't have one in my hand, and all of a sudden I realized my wife was going, and I thought I better stop. And I told him, I said, well, wind it down about quarter after. He was almost quarter of, you know, but he did. In fact, the last thing he said after we went out and had a little bite to eat and so forth, and he said it several times on the way down here and there, and the last thing he said before he got out of the car, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I just didn't really. Nathan and I were actually talking about this the other day. Time in a pulpit goes at a different pace. I know it sounds strange, but time in a pulpit goes at a different pace. And you saw, it's especially. I knew. I could see he was a little nervous to start with. But then he kind of, after he tripped up here, he said, "Well, I'll just let her rip," you know. And so he just kind of went, I could see he was now totally engulfed in the message there. And when that happens, all time goes past. I know you don't think so. I understand you don't think so. But if you're up here, all of a sudden, it's like the Lord takes over, and just time just kind of, you know, there is no sense of time. Well, you figured that out too. But it's just like there's no sense of time just going on. But anyway, I just thought I'd pass that on to you. Genesis chapter 37. I started this some months ago, of course, and we talked about a life of faith. I'll start with Abraham. And God took Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He was from an idol-worshipping family, so to speak. And God called him out and said, come out from among them, be you separate, and I'll be a father unto you. I'll take care of you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And God actually gave him a unconditional promise, which, by the way, is passed down through the nations, through the families, through the line, and is still in effect. God's going to bless those who bless Israel, and God's going to curse those who curse them. That's still in effect. Now, not every promise of God is unconditional, but there are some promises that God gives us. That Abraham passed that down to the child of promise. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Now Isaac becomes the holder of the covenant. He passes it down. Isaac passes it down to his son. It was supposed to go, of course, to Esau, but Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. That's all it meant to him. And Jacob said, well, I'll take it. The price is right. I'll take it. And you're selling, I'm buying. And so he got the birthright and, of course, the blessing. And it was passed down to Jacob. Now, Jacob, you know, Isaac had his issues. Not a real bad guy, but he did some of the same things Daddy did. And Abraham had his problems. He lie about this a little bit and sometimes get scared and do here and there. Not real bad, but, you know, but it was there. Then Jacob came along, and man, that guy was just like a parasite for most of his life until God got a hold of him, or say he got a hold of God. He said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. He realized that he needed God, and that was it, and that changed him. But Jacob was still Jacob. And yet God blessed those, over and over and over again. Even Laban said, you know what, Jacob, I'm being blessed because God's blessing you. And he really didn't want him to go, and I understand that. We have the 12 sons of Jacob. And technically, you could say that Joseph was the first real son. Now, they were all sons, I understand. But, of course, Jacob was going after Rachel. And Daddy Laban says, no, you can't have Rachel. And he slides Leah in that tent there on wedding night. And all of a sudden, now he has Leah, which, you know, she was a nice girl, but about all you could say was she had pretty eyes. And so he gets a girl he didn't want, but Jacob said, oh, what I want is Rachel. And so he goes and he gets Rachel as well. And, of course, Rachel, you know, couldn't have any kids and wasn't anything's happening. So, he has some kids with Leah, and then they have some kids with Rachel's handmaid, and then some with, and really, none of that is good. None of that is good. It just causes so much problems. Can you imagine, ladies, saying, I can't have any kids, so I want you to have some kids with my maid? I mean, think of the tension. God put in your heart one man, one woman. That's there. Whatever the culture says is okay. You can say what you want. It's still tough. It still doesn't feel right. It's not right. It's wrong. And, of course, our society kind of does that. Well, if you don't like her, trade with her, or this and that, and you bounce around. And we think we can just do it without our feelings and our heart getting into it. That's not the way we are made. And it's wrong. It's a sin. So anyway, he ends up with some kids from all these. But finally, Rachel, which is the wife he wanted, her first child is Joseph. And when the blessings come down, Jacob gives Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, kind of a special blessing. And so we're here, it's almost as if the blessings are now coming through Joseph. Now Judah is going to be one where our Messiah comes from. We understand that. But the other boys, they kind of mess things up and this was that and the other thing. And so really, Joseph was the one. And so we're going to see what happens through Joseph's life. Now here's the thing. There were problems in Abraham's life. And there was a problem with Abraham. And then there was a problem with Abraham's life. But not really big, bad things. You know what I mean? In fact, you see that whatever he did kind of turned to gold. There was issues in Isaac's life, but you know what? God took care of it. It really didn't seem bad. And Jacob, you know, he ended up getting the wrong wife, and this, but he got 12 boys out of the deal. And, you know, I mean, God blessed him, and he was well off and so forth, and he was a mess, and yet, you know, God seemed to bless him. Now we come to Joseph. Now, I know they say they can't find anything wrong with Joseph. There's a few things I think he wasn't wise. But I'll tell you what, he really was a good guy. And yet he had it harder in many ways than the rest of them. Trying to live right and actually coming out more on the raw end of the deal, the short end of the stick, as you want to say, than the other guys. I mean, Abraham didn't spend years in jail. Isaac wasn't chased out of the house by his boss. He wasn't, you know, Jacob had he wasn't accused of, you know, trying to commit adultery. He wasn't sold into slavery. And so we're gonna go through the life of Joseph. We're trying to decide whether one or two or not. But I think I want to do that because I want you to see it from the other side. And that's why I'm calling this a life of faith. It's the next generation. And tonight, faith when the world is unfair. Faith when when things didn't happen the way you expected to happen. When you feel like you got the raw deal. When God allows things to come into your life, you say, well, listen, I'm trying to do right. What is this? And so we're going to go through the life of Joseph because he had a lot of that. And so let's read. And in fact, let's pray first. And then we'll go as far as we can tonight. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings again. We thank you for what we've learned here. And I think these folks faithful to the services on Sunday night and what they've been learning. And I've been told that they feel like they're really starting to understand some things in their own lives and just in a walk with God and what it's supposed to be. So, Lord, I ask for you once again of your Holy Spirit to move and give each of us exactly what we need and do a work in our hearts. And thank you for what you're going to do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 37 of Genesis. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, in other words, this is what was going on at that time. This is what was going on in his family, the generation, the time of their life. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, was one of the maids, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all the children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said to them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said unto him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. Now, he should have been smart enough not to say anything about this thing, but he couldn't keep his mouth shut. I'm not sure. Maybe he just thought, well, they ought to be happy for me. I don't know. But verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee and to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying, kind of watched it. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brothers feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here I am." He was obedient. And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are the departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan." And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and delivered him out of their hands, and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery, and the balm and the myrrh going to carry it down to Egypt. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "What profit is it we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, and our flesh and his brethren were content." Then there passed by Midianites and merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and whither shall I go? What are we going to do about this?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it unto their father and said, "This have we found, know not whether it be thy son's coat or not." And he knew it, and he said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And a Midianite sold Joseph into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer in Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. Now, there's a lot of things in here that we're not going to get into tonight, but I want you to see some general principles. The life of Joseph is interesting. It's the next leg of the journey for God's promise to Abraham. The posterity of Esau is going to have its issues. The posterity of Jacob will have its issues too. If you could, I didn't really read all this, But if you were to go back to chapter 36, you see the descendants of Esau, of Edom. And it's a mess. He kind of goes into the world. He's just even deeper. Remember, he had married some local girls, and they didn't like that. And he thought, well, I'll marry somebody, make mom and dad happy. So he marries a descendant of Ishmael, the illegitimate son, if you will, with Abraham and Hagar. And it's just a mess. It's a mess. And so that's what was going on in Esau's life at that time. That was the chapter 36. So these are the generations of Esau. In other words, this is what was going on in that branch of the family. It's a mess. And then you have the generations of Jacob extended through Joseph. Now, the difference between these two is dealing with all these people who are sinners, is that Joseph will have the hand of God working along in the midst of the good times and the bad times, and Esau will not. Let me say that again. The only difference between Esau and Jacob, they're all from the same bunch and they're all sinners. But it's the fact that Joseph is going to have the hand of God on him, and Esau's posterity will not. Now, some say that there is never anything negative said about Joseph, and I don't think that's true. God may not specifically rebuke Joseph, but the results show that he was not always the wisest person. I don't think that Joseph had evil on his mind or purposely chose to go against God. But he was not always wise in what he did. And I think we ought to take a word for that along the way. Now, once again, the line of Abraham continues, and we see how God's providence works all things together for good. God still took care of Joseph. God's care for us is sometimes seen better in the midst of the problems rather than the absence of problems. Let me say that again. God's care for us is sometimes better seen in the midst of the problems than in the absence of the problems. God continued to bless those that blessed Joseph and cursed them that cursed Joseph. And God used Joseph to keep his promise, to keep the lineage of Abraham alive while they were becoming a great nation. And even their time as slaves in Egypt, which is coming, was expected. It was foretold by God. When God gave his promise to Abraham, in Genesis 15, it says this, verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Sounds familiar? That's exactly what's going to happen. But watch this. Not everything will always seem fair. The promise of God's blessing doesn't rule out evil. It doesn't rule out hurt. It doesn't rule out bad intentions of others. We may come to the point where we say, faith was fine for my father. And even when he did some wrong things, the Lord allowed him to come out smelling sweet. But it doesn't seem to be working that way with me. We're not careful, that's what we'll say. I'm trying to do right, and yet I'm being unjustifiably attacked from all sides. And sometimes we feel that way. In our little study here, we're going to also see some parallels between Joseph and Jesus. A lot of them. Many sought to harm each of them, but the Lord saw them through all of it. And we see God's plan for them, neither of which was always going to always be easy. Both Jesus and Joseph started life living rather modestly. Both were sold. Both were feared lost forever. Both rise to rule and reign. Both must exercise extreme forgiveness. Both are willing to give life to those that sought to take their lives. It's amazing the parallels. Going along with how the life of Joseph parallels the life of Jesus, it's also only fitting that we see the characteristic of forgiveness in Joseph's life. As many of you know, as we will see, there was plenty of opportunity for Joseph to become bitter, but he didn't. It's not that he understood that what God was going to do, but that he understood who the Lord is. Let me say that again. He didn't know what God was going to do. He lived that with a tunnel with no light at the end. When he's sitting in jail and thought he was forgotten, what? When he was sitting in the pit and then he was sold as a slave, he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't live knowing what God was going to do, but he did live knowing who God is. And see, we do the same thing. We don't know what God is going to do, but you've got to realize you've got to live knowing who God is. The faith of Joseph was not placed in the heart of man, but Joseph's faith was in the heart of God and God's ability to overcome the world. Now, we're going to begin the life of Joseph this evening, but we will see over time how the Lord worked in his life for his sake and the sake of many others. Let me give you number one. Well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this first point. But it's kind of an introduction to the life of Joseph here. Number one, the child of promise passes away. Isaac passes away. He was the child of promise. He was pretty old by that time. In chapter 35, I'm kind of backing up here. Chapter 35, verse 28. It says, and the days of Isaac were 104 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered into his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, Jacob has come home, and Esau's in the area, and daddy dies, grandpa dies, if you will, because the boys are born, and they bury him. Now, letter B, God's promise is eternal. God's promises is eternal. Watch this. If God's promise is eternal, his promise does not end when the initial one that was promised passes away. Maybe I need to say it a little bit different. God's promises are eternal. So the promises that grandma had are still true. The promises that God gave to the people during the Great Awakening is still true. The promises that some of the great evangelists in the early 1900s took all over the country is still true. The promises of those who have lived through the Great Depression and figured God's going to take care of them is still true. When our country went into the church houses when we got into World War II, and they prayed, the promises are still true. The promises that have gone through these generation after generation after generations are still true. The promises that we have kids are still your promises from God. God has those promises for you. It doesn't wear out. There's no, don't say, well, that's real nice. It sounds good. No, the promises are eternal. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God's promises is eternal. Letter C, God's character does not change from one generation to another. God's character does not change. Acts 10:34. Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteous is accepted with him. Jesus says, and the Lord says, I am the Lord God, I change not. Malachi 3, I think, 2, 3. Anyway, it's in Malachi. 3:16, I think somewhere in there. I change not. The promise of God is eternal. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but the promises are true. Just because Grandpa died here, Isaac dies, we don't throw out the promises. Well, he was the connection with Abraham. He knew his daddy was the one who got the promise, and I'm sure he heard the story, and he was born when his daddy was 100 years old. And, oh, yeah, that's a wonderful story. But what happens is we start thinking of those as myths. Everything kind of gets misty around it there, and we think, well, maybe that happened, maybe it didn't. I mean, there are people who think that the Holocaust didn't happen. Well, we don't know. Ask the people that are still alive who were there. It's amazing. But we went up, it's just like, well, I remember how it used to be. Well, if the promise is still there, it can still be there. Number two. Talk about possessing the promise versus the perverted patriarch. Possessing the promise versus the perverted patriarch. When we get to chapter 35, Jacob has God's promise and his legacy moves on. Jacob goes back to Bethel, the house of God, to progress on. I'm not going to go back and spend a lot of time there, but if you go back and read chapter 35, Jacob goes back to Bethel. What was Bethel? That's where the ladder went up, and that's where the angels came down. That's where he says, this is the house of God. That's what Bethel means, house of God. This is, God was here, and I didn't know it. By the way, God is with you right now, whether you know it or not. And so make good use of it. We live as if he doesn't exist, and if you're saved, he's in your heart. He's right there. He wants to listen to you. He wants to be a blessing. Now, we have Jacob, and he's getting the promises of God. But in chapter 36 of Genesis, we have Esau. He did not have the promise of his, and his legacy moves on. Jacob had a promise, and his legacy moves on. Esau didn't have the promise, and his legacy moves on, but in the wrong direction. Esau went to the world to progress himself. Jacob went to Bethel to progress himself. There's a difference. The promises are true. Are you going to live under the promise of the blessing, of the spot where the blessings come out, or are you going to say, I'm going to go my own way? Number three, the progress of the promise. Let's see the progress of the promise. This next passage is going to show us how God continued the promise that he had made to Abraham, and he passed it on to Isaac, and Isaac passed it on to Jacob, and now it's going to be lived out to the next generation in Joseph. Letter A, the generation next in line. The generation next in line. Genesis 37:1, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. The word generation there, here it is, this is the history of what happened in the years of Jacob and his family. We saw the generations of Esau, and you go through there. It says, here's this, we had this guy, and they gave birth to this, and this and that, and another thing. And you go back and study these things, you can see it was all a mess. They're going the wrong direction. Edom ends up being the enemy of Israel. Now think about it. I don't care whether he lost it or not. The fact is, if Esau had decided to bless Jacob, God would have blessed him. Because that's the promise. He blesses those who bless him. And he curses those who curse him. Is it Syria or Assyria that comes to take the 10 tribes? Assyria, okay. Assyria comes in, takes the top 10 tribes away. And Edom sits there and watches. look at it. That's great. They're getting what they deserve after all these years. And then God says to Edom, that wasn't good. Judah and the lower tribes have not, Judah and Benjamin have not been taken yet, but Edom gets taken. Why? God blesses those who bless Israel and curses those who curse him. Edom might have missed out, but he could have gone back and been blessed anyway, but he wasn't. So that you see the progress. We have the history. So the generation means, number two, this is the history of what happened in the years of Jacob and his family. This is what the posterity of Jacob was up to. This is how things worked out for Jacob and his family. Here's how it all got started. That's what it really means when it says the generations. So the promise never passes away. Even though the child of promise may be, the initial. We trust God's character. The promises aren't eternal. And listen, we see those who are possessing the promise and those who have a perverted patriarch who do what they want. And the progress goes on. Number four, Joseph stood for truth. Joseph stood for truth. In our passage here, chapter 37, verse 2, it says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, technically, I guess he was, if Jacob told Joseph, go down and find out what's going on and let me know, well, then that's what he needed to do. That's what he needed to do. And I think he was trying to be responsible. So I believe it's letter A, Joseph made the sins of his brethren known. Now we need to be wise in what we do, but we do need to stand for truth. Joseph was being accountable to his father. Now some folks would call him a sellout, but to say that is to say that he should overlook wrong even when we have a certain responsibility to declare it. To not tell his father is to harbor and promote wrong. What do you call it these days? A fink, a squealer, tattletale? You know what? What? A snitch. There you go. Now, I would say something. Because I remember being, I was a kid once, believe it or not. And there's nothing new under the sun. And by the way, sometimes us big kids get caught with this. If there's a response, if you knew somebody was stealing, you ought to at least go to your boss and say, usually about this time of day or so and so and so and so, some things are slipping away and I think you better check it out. So, well, you're going to tell on them? Listen, sometimes we think, now don't go around looking for something and try and be the one always telling on everybody, looking for something to come up with something. But, you know, happen to come across something, you might need to tell. I'm serious. We're told not to. Our society says don't do that. It really does. But if it's, again, don't go looking for something to try to make yourself look good and then bad and so forth and so on. But if you have a certain responsibility, then you kind of need to. Now, you don't have to say, ha, ha, I caught them. You know what they did? Man, give it to them. No, I'm not talking about that. The Bible says, in fact, the Lord says, if you're happy when someone, you know, gets into that issue, that's not good for you either. He's not happy with these things. But he took the responsibility. And sometimes you need to. It's not wrong to do that. I know it kind of goes, well, they're going to be mad at me. Well, duh. You say, well, and you might say, well, they ought to be, you know, they ought to stand for truth. If they're doing wrong, they don't care about truth in the first place. And so when you tell truth, they'd rather your truth be hid than the truth be known. That's who they are. So if they get upset, don't be surprised. Of course, you know, if someone told on you that you did wrong, you wouldn't like it either. So he says they gave them an evil report, let it be. He just wanted to make us, they'll say, well, he just wanted to make us look bad and make himself look good. He didn't have to. By the way, he didn't have to make themselves look bad. They did it for him by not doing right. Excuse me. Letter C. His brother's sins were made known by Joseph, and they hated him for it. I'm caught there. His brother's sins were made known by Joseph, and they hated him for it. Parallel. Jesus was the light of the world. And people don't come to light because we come to light, their sins are known. Because their deeds are evil. He came unto his own received him not. His fellow Jews did not like to be called sinners. They decided to have him killed. Number five. The other sons of Jacob sensed favoritism on the behalf of Jacob. They sensed favoritism on behalf of Jacob. Now, this is tough. The brothers realized that their father was not as happy with them as he was with his son Joseph. And you know what? This is not the way it should be. However, the Lord has a son who's highly exalted. He's more highly exalted than the rest of us are. You got Christ, and then there's the rest of us. Now, Joseph was special and was beloved of the father. Look at verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, the coat was obviously a sign of partiality. It was a sign of partiality on the part of Jacob. But why the partiality? I think Jacob may have seen Joseph in a different light than the rest of his sons. I mentioned this earlier. Letter C. Joseph was the first legitimate son born to Jacob. Now, Leah was his wife, I understand, but she wasn't supposed to be. She wasn't the one that he was supposed to have. And so I think in his mind, Joseph was the first legitimate son born to him. In 1 Chronicles 5:1, watch this. It talks about the birthright. I think I gave it to you there. Look at that. Now, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn, that's who they're supposed to have the birthright, right? The firstborn. Now, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. So the brothers were sons, so to speak, but sons of sin, if you will. And so Joseph was a legitimate son of the father. So he saw Joseph as the one he was supposed to get from the very beginning. He's the one of the birthright. Letter D. Most of the other sons before Joseph had brought shame to Jacob's name. Reuben has slept with his father's concubine. 35:22. We didn't cover all that, but it was there. Simeon and Levi had gone against their word and killed. They went against their own word and killed the Hivite Shechem that had humbled their sister Dinah. We kind of went through that some weeks ago. So they run around killing people, even though they made a promise to go something else. And so the chronological firstborns were basically out of the running. Now, if you jump right over just for a minute or two, again, this is an introduction to Joseph, so you're giving some background tonight. It's a Bible study. Genesis 49, verse 1. Look at this for me. Genesis 49, verse 1. It's a little side trip here. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon, Levi, our brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah's a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old man. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. That means peace. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's coat unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in the wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. And we have some others there and talks about all the different ones. Jump down now to verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is a shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by God of thy fathers, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Watch. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. He gets the blessing. So Joseph was special. Letter E. Jesus is a special son. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is the only legitimate son of God, if you will. 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now watch this, letter F. The way to the Father's heart is to obey him. The way to the Father's heart is to obey him. So verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, could not speak peaceably unto him. But why? Because he had made the report. He had done what he needed to do. He was obeying his father. Number 6, just hang tight with me here tonight. Number 6, God places a call on Joseph's life. God places a call on Joseph's life. This is kind of like what he did with Abraham. He gave Abraham an eternal promise and said, by the way, they're going to spend 400 years in slavery. He told him that. It's funny, you don't really hear much more about it. They don't think about that at all. They're just going to enjoy what they have at the time. But the fact is, he says, you're going to have 400 years in slavery. But the fact is, you're going to come out with a high hand. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said to them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Let it be, the brothers are thinking, not only does their father like Joseph best, but apparently God does too. You ever think that? Boy, God just thinks this loves them. That can hurt. But a prophet's not without honor except in his own country. They hated Jesus. Why? Because they said that God was his father. They sought to take his life. We heard that just on Wednesday in John. So God places a call on Joseph's life. Number 7, I'm going to try to see if I finish real quick here. God reinforces the calling of Joseph. God reinforces the calling of Joseph. It says, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee and to the earth? And his brethren envied, was jealous of him. But his father observed the saying. In other words, he saw it and he held on to it. Huh. I wonder what this is going to lead up to. Why? God has given a promise. They're going to be a great nation. Now, he didn't understand it, but he said, let's watch it and see what God's going to do. Now, we're going to see some things going to happen in Joseph's life. And we're going to think, well, it just messed up. God's plan's going haywire. It was not working. I mean, we think of that when things don't go well for a month or two. How about 400 years? But a day with the Lord is a thousand years, a thousand years is a day. If God's given the promise is true and sure. Let it be. If you're not willing to accept the will of God, watch. Hearing it again probably does not convince you. So he said, I got a dream just a little bit further on. It tells his brothers that they didn't like that one either. If you don't want to hear the word of God, hearing it over and over and over again isn't going to help any. You're just going to get angrier and angrier. If you read the Bible, you get mad, you better look out. You hear the word of God preached, you just get angry, you better watch out. Hearing it again just irritates and infuriates. And Joseph surely reminded himself of these dreams, and I think he did during the bad times in life. Joseph was most likely reminded of these dreams of everybody else, and he's going to be in charge when he was put in charge of Potiphar's household. I think again when he was put into the prison. I think he was reminded it was his hope on the way out. Of course, while he was in prison, what happened? He was made in charge of all the other prisoners. We'll get to that. And I think, again, he was reminded of the second dream when he rose to power in Egypt and when his family did indeed bow before him. Now, quick application. We're all done. Again, this is just an introduction to all this. We're going to see it as we go along. But I want you to see some things, the basic principles. Serving the Father may not always seem advantageous. Serving the Father may not always seem advantageous. You could say, doing right doesn't always seem like it helps me out much. He was doing right. And where did he get him? The pit. After the pit, where did he get him? Sold to slavery. Serving the Father, let it be, can put you into uncomfortable situations. Serving the Father can put you in uncomfortable situations. That doesn't mean you should change what you're doing. That doesn't mean God has dropped the ball. Sometimes we see the provision of God more clearly in the tough times than in the good times. Letter C. Standing for truth, whether good or bad, is not always received well. But that doesn't mean you don't stand for truth. That's a totally different issue. You stand for truth. But don't always expect to be received well. Now, let me say this. I know some people that see, like, well, they want to stand for truth, and the way they stand for truth is rude, dishonoring, kind of flagrant in their words. Kids, if your parents might be wrong, but you're supposed to honor your father and mother, you have no business sticking your little bony finger in their nose and telling them how they're supposed to be living their life. They may be totally wrong, but you have no business. You have no business saying, you can't tell me what to do. You have no business doing that. That's wrong. They're your authority. On the other hand, parents, speak the truth in love. Don't be demeaning. Remember, the kids are people too. Be consistent and do right. But kids, if your parents don't do right, you watch yourself. Don't roll your eyes. Don't throw your finger at them. Don't tell them what they should have been doing, how they're supposed to live their life. You're still the underling. And we got to be careful how we say things to other folks. Stand for truth. Standing for truth is different than attacking with truth. Okay? Letter D. Standing for truth that includes revealing the sins of others is not received well. Now we as folks, if we are confronted with our sin, we should take it and learn from it. But I know how I am, and I know how you probably are too. We don't like it. That's not a license to attack back. Letter E. To say you have a promise from God when others do not is not always well received. And they're going to, listen. My dad had some relatives that had gotten saved, and they knew they were saved, and they were saved. But they were somewhat Jacob Christians. They're very outspoken, but, you know, they kind of, some of their dealings weren't exactly totally above board. I'm going to say there's really illegal or anything, but they just kind of took advantage of some things. And I'll be honest with you, my dad didn't want to have anything to do with Christians for a long time because of that. Long time. We need to keep our testimony clear and not be arrogant about our having the promise. Now, I'm not sure that Joseph was really trying. I don't think he was trying to really throw it in their face. I don't know if I'm not sure anybody knows whether she should have said anything about it or not, but it didn't help him any. But it was all part of God's plan, I think. Or I say God had worked it in his plan. He knew it was going to happen. God didn't necessarily plan it to happen, but God used it, knowing it was going to happen. Letter F. Do right no matter the response. Do right no matter the response, whether they receive it or not. Letter G. God is not hindered by the actions of others. God is not hindered by the actions of others. We're going to see here, they're going to throw, we read it, we didn't really talk about it much tonight, but they're going to throw him in a pit, sell him for a slave. Well, guess there goes the promise of God. Nope. God knew all about it, and he worked it in his plan. He knew it was going to happen. Letter H. God keeps his promises no matter how many side trips we must take. God keeps his promises no matter how many side trips we must take. A lot of times they think, well, I don't see how in the world this is ever going to happen. So I thought we were headed there. Now all of a sudden we're going down this place. I thought we were going there. And now we're over here now. And then we kind of get worked around. Oh, okay. Before long, it's like, well, no, now we're over here. You know, life is just not going where we thought it was going to go. God's promises are true no matter how many side trips you make. Don't give up on God. God's not giving up on you. I know it's kind of like a little bit on the laborious side here, but I want you to see us to realize God is keeping his promise, and we're going to see it. He's going to see it through to the very end. Now, as we see the life of Joseph, we're going to see something, and here's the biggest part. He did right to the best of his knowledge, the best he could at the time. He did right. That didn't stop the problems, but also didn't stop the promises. Pray. Father, we thank you again for speaking to us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it is. Lord, lead us in your paths to do right. Heads are bowed, her eyes are closed. The piano's going to play as soon as she's ready.